Hello, this is Brother Denny. Welcome to Charity Ministries. Our desire is that your life would be blessed and changed by this message. This message is not copyrighted and is not to be bought or sold. You are welcome to make copies for your friends and neighbors. If you would like additional messages, please go to our website for a complete listing at www.charityministries.org. If you would like a catalog of other sermons, please call 1-800-227-7902 or write to Charity Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, PA, 17522. These messages are offered to all without charge by the free will offerings of God's people. A special thank you to all who support this ministry.
Well, greetings in the name of Jesus. We welcome you today, and we're going to be talking about women's roles. The title is Instructions for Godly Women. Primarily, the teachings are going to be taken from all of the New Testament teachings that are directly to women, leaving out Proverbs and Genesis in the Old Testament, which really makes for a good, complete set of teaching for women, especially married women or women who may someday be married. But really, it has a blessing for all women and all young girls in it, even though a great deal of the teachings in the New Testament do speak about husbands or about children. They're still very, very applicable to all women. So we're going to be talking about that. Early in my Christian walk, I made up for myself an acrostic. Is that how you say it? You see it up there on the board. It says C-E-C-T-T-P. And I put it like that, starting at the top, working my way down, on a little piece of paper. And for years, I laminated it. And for years, I kept it as my bookmark in my Bible. And it was a great, great help to me because it has the basic teachings of the New Testament directed to Christian women. It stands for the books of the Bible. Which would the first one be? Christ. I used it to say Christ expects Christians to teach purity. It was just because it was something I could remember. Christ expects Christians to teach purity. That was a new thought to me because after being saved, a lot of people we were first connected with, they weren't interested in purity, but yet as I saw in the Bible does teach purity. So Christ expects Christians to teach purity. What do you think the C stands for? The first teaching in the New Testament to women, directed to the women, comes from 1 Corinthians. And the next one comes from Ephesians, then Colossians, then 1 Timothy, and then Titus, and then Peter. It's a blessing that each one of them that has two books of the Bible comes from the first, so you can always remember it. When I was first saved, I was overjoyed at God's forgiveness and His righteousness upon me. And praise God, I think sometimes people, when they're first saved, they think of themselves as walking a fairly holy walk, and years later they realize they're not walking a very holy walk, and they think, what's wrong with me? Was I really even saved back then? And the answer to that is usually yes, but as you get closer to Christ and the light of Christ begins to shine, just like a bright light, if I would shine a little bit of a light on some of you right now, I couldn't pick up much, but if I would shine a very, very bright light on you, I could see all sorts of little flaws and imperfections, and a really bright one, I might even see things in your fabric, flaws in your fabric, etc. Just like when you get in front of the bathroom mirror, look very careful, you see flaws. Well, the closer we get to Jesus Christ, the more we see the many, many flaws in ourselves and how much we lack and how much we need to repent. And so at the beginning, I was kind of didn't really see all the many flaws in my life. And as I've gone forward, I see more. And so now I look at these scriptures as not scriptures that teach us once and for all how women are to behave so that we can say, okay, now I know I've already read those scriptures, but instead as guidelines that we have to continually check ourselves on. And you may check yourself today on one of these scriptures and find yourself very lacking. though years ago when you first came into the light about them, you thought that you were doing well. And that, to me, seems normal, because each year we long to please Jesus more. And therefore, these scriptures, as with any scriptures, are not a one-time scripture, but a continual thing. So we're going to start out with the first one, which is 1 Corinthians. The very first scripture is going to deal on defrauding, and it is something for married women alone, and it is a little bit of a topic that needs discretion. It's the only topic we're going to cover like that that needs a little bit of discretion. I realize there's some younger people in the room, and we'll handle it quickly and briefly, but we don't want to ignore it. But before I even touch on that, in my early Christian walk, many told us that 1 Corinthians was a book for another time. And that, of course, is a common teaching today, especially in the United States, that 1 Corinthians is or was a teaching for another time. That is a lie from Satan. It just insinuates to us that Jesus wrote some words for us, and now that time has crept along, they don't really apply anymore. In fact, we need kind of an update or a change. That would make the lie of the Mormon church true, that they felt that there needed to be an addition to the Bible. They have new light, new revelation, a new book, the Book of Mormon. And of course, we know from the full teaching of the scripture that that's not true. We have everything we need for living righteously right here in the Bible. And God didn't put something there and now look back later and say, well, wish I hadn't written that. Now that people are different, it doesn't really apply. I wish there were a way I could get that out of the Bible. But, of course, he meant it for our time. And if anyone does come to you with that, which they will sometime when you're trying to present them, you turn with them to the very beginning of 1 Corinthians and say, let's read who the book is for. In chapter 1, it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God, which is in Corinth. Now, that's what they like to stop there and say. See, it was for the Corinthians at that time. But it says, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. That clears the whole thing up for us, that this is written for all the saints in all places at all times. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 4 and 5. I'll give you a backdrop before we read it. The backdrop tells of 1 Corinthians 7, 4 and 5, 1 through 3. He is explaining that it might be good for men and women to get married. He later says, I'm not saying that's a commandment of God, but that's my thought on it, that it's better to be married. And he says then when people are married that their bodies belong to the other person. The husband's body belongs to the husband, and the husband's body belongs to the wife, and the wife's body belongs to the husband. Okay, would you read 1 Corinthians 7, 4 and 5?
The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to prayer, to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency.
Okay, defraud isn't a word that we hear much unless you're in the law enforcement business or something like that. But do you have ideas about what defraud means? What does defraud mean? Someone say that thinks they know. Yes?
I think it means to stir something in a person to create a desire that you know for what you're not going to fulfill.
Okay. Yes. Okay, one sister said to stir something in a person about something that you're not actually going to fulfill, and then another sister said to keep back something that rightfully belongs to another person. To defraud, to look it up in some of the older, I usually use the oldest of the dictionaries I can get a hold of, it says to withhold wrongly from another that which is due to him, or to prevent one from obtaining what he justly has claimed to have, or to deprive someone of his right. So defrauding is to prevent someone from having something that's already theirs. You can't keep what is not yours. this scripture, often people just kind of run past and don't look at it. It's a very important scripture. Do not throw this scripture aside. If you're the kind of person who, when they're offended, doesn't speak to the person you're offended at, are there people like that? You don't need to raise your hand, but in your heart, consider it. That when you're offended, you give the person what's sometimes called in our society the silent treatment. Then I can tell you that you're already defrauding your husband. Because the Bible says you're not allowed to withhold from your husband what is rightfully his. And we are talking about physical relations right now. That we're not allowed to hold back physical relationships from our husband. But if you give him the silent treatment when you're upset with him, you might not be saying no, but you are. Because you're not speaking to him. And therefore, you've made it very clear, I'm upset with you, I'm reserved with you. You know, or even if you're not giving him the complete silent treatment, but you're saying, all right, fine. Yes, that's fine. That's fine. You're giving him the treatment that I'm not happy with you, and so I'm holding back a little bit from you. If you're the kind of person that does that, then by your silence, you're already defrauding someone. So you should decide right now, if you're not married, or right now if you are, I'm never going to be like that. I'm just never going to be like that, because it's not a personality trait. It's a serious offense against your husband. And then if you can drop that, you'll have a lot more peace in your life too, if you never have to go through those times. And I know that from my own personal experience, recently we had a lot going on and something happened, and suddenly we found that Rick and I had something between us, some disagreement between us. And we were in our room and he said something like, what are we going to do about this thing? And I thought about it, and right away the Lord said, now I'm not saying you shouldn't sit down and work through some things. I'm not being simplistic, but the Lord said, let it go, Helen. And I could hear that it was from the Lord. And Rick said, what are we going to do about this thing? And I said, you know what I think we should do? I think we should forget the whole thing as if it never happened. Because I think it's just because everything's so busy that there must have been some misunderstanding somewhere. And he said, but could you really forget it? I said, absolutely. But I wasn't totally sure. But I was able to say that because absolutely the power of the Holy Spirit enables us. I said, absolutely. Let's just go on as if it never happened. And he said, praise God. And then we just did. And you know what? It never resurfaced again, there was never a problem. Now, that's not always the solution, but surely that is more often the solution than being reserved with our husbands. So defraud not. Continuing on in that scripture, it begins to talk about the responsibilities of the married, and it does talk about some divorce and remarriage issues, which we won't cover here. That would be more of a doctrinal thing covered in doctrinal tapes that the men would handle more often. We're going to move on to just our responsibility as a wife. We'll be reading some scriptures that are found elsewhere, also in 1 Peter. Wonderfully, God repeats his commands to us. But here we're reading out of 1 Corinthians, especially chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. So we're remaining in the same chapter. 13 and 14.
And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy.
Okay, I forgot to mention that I broke this down into points. And if you're taking notes on points, I notice a few of you are. The first point was defraud not. If you're thinking just some basic points for women to follow, the first one was defraud not your husband. The second one is that a saved wife might save her husband. Now, this is very interesting. This is actually a new principle in the Bible that is different. It is an exception from the normal principle of the Bible. I've studied the New Testament. I'm definitely not a Bible scholar, but in years and years of searching and praying and looking, I've never seen anywhere else in the Bible where an unbeliever, New Testament unbeliever, is saved without the gospel or some part of the Word of God. We have people say to us, I don't really witness with my mouth, I witness by my life, because I just am not the kind of person that can communicate. When someone says that, I usually say, as kindly as I can. That isn't biblical. People are won over by the testimony of the Word. And if Jesus Christ has done something in your life, you are supposed to tell other people that Jesus has done something in my life. And you're supposed to speak words about Jesus. Even if you're the quietest or the scaredest person in the world, people have done that while people were holding weapons over them to torture and kill them. We are to speak the words of eternal life, no matter what kind of personality we have. That's how people are won. They're won through the Word. But this one exception says that an unbeliever in this situation could be won without the Word. This should cause us to sit up and take note. Why is there an exception here? It's very, very serious, and what it indicates is that a woman's behavior in this particular instance is as powerful as the Word of God. So even if you don't have an unsaved husband, it should cause you to think, my behavior in front of my husband is an extremely powerful thing. But here is different. It's how you behave is going to affect him, and so you must be very careful. And I would think that we must be very careful about how we behave, whether our husband is saved or not. Because I have noticed, and there are several sisters here whose husbands are in the ministry, and I'm sure they would agree that even when you're married to a husband who's a leader and who is really out there preaching and anointed to preach, our behavior really affects him. It really can. I see a lot of sisters nodding. It really can mean that he can go forth in power, or that he's got some hesitancy or some trembling. Even a man who is so devoted to God that you would think it wouldn't swerve him, it does. So our obedience is very important there. Number three is still in 1 Corinthians. We'll go to 1 Corinthians, one that we're very familiar with, chapter 11. Now, in this room, we're very familiar with this teaching, the teaching of headship order. Sometimes when we're very familiar with the teaching, we fall asleep to it and we don't hear the depth of it, and we get to walking very shallow in it. So I would just encourage you, never turn off your listener when someone's preaching something that you think you've got a hold of, because that's what has happened to many of the churches. They think they have a hold of something, so they no longer even teach it. And soon, very soon, within a generation or so, nobody follows it anyway. That happened among the Hutterites with the head covering. The Hutterites wore the head covering for many years and the plain dress. But because it didn't continue to be taught in the right biblical manner, often when they're born again, they discard it completely because there is no backing for it. So even if we think we have it, we should sit up and pay attention. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, why don't you read the entire thing all the way down to, or stop at 13, at the end of 13.
Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head.
Okay, wait. We'll stop there then. Yeah. Let's stop right just at the headship order. If you look up here, we won't do the covering. Number three then will be headship order. God, Christ, man, and woman. One thing that's really interesting about the headship order, when you begin to study the Bible and really, really throw yourself at the feet of Christ and try to get a hold of this headship order thing, you'll notice that Christ is involved in this, and he wasn't at the top of the list there, and he never chafed at it. That is amazing to me, and when I began to get a hold of that fact, it began to change my life. You see, as he walked here on earth, he looked up and said, I want to do my Father's will. And what the Father said, he did. And he never sat around thinking, I'm the creator of the entire world, why would I have to submit? He never chafed at it, and he is our perfect example. So why would we want to chafe it at a headship order? Don't ever let anyone tell you, oh, you don't want to be involved in that. Why is your husband the head over you? Christ had the head of God over him, and it didn't bother him at all. In fact, the Bible says he delighted to do the will of his Father. He delighted to do the will of his Father. Jesus had no problem with it. When he found that it was difficult, he made an appeal. We do see that he said, if possible, what? Take this cup. He appealed, but then the end of the appeal was, but not my will, thy will be done. Meaning that we can appeal to our head, but in the end we must appeal with the spirit of, I'm appealing because I don't want to do this, I don't think I can do this, but I'm appealing letting you know that I'm going to give it to you, and then what you say to do, I'm going to do. And we shouldn't need to chafe under it. We shouldn't need to be rubbed the wrong way over it. It says in the Bible that Jesus obeyed even unto death. Are you struggling with the headship order? You've never been asked to obey even unto death, and neither have I. And so whenever you have a struggle in your heart over the headship order, go back and say, I want to fall in line with this. In the same way Christ fell in line with it with his Father. And since he had no problem with it, I have no problem with it either. The difficulty is that we have the world screaming at us, constantly screaming at us the other way. The devil is behind them, cheerleading them on to tell us, you have your rights. I was at Walmart the other day and saw a lady wearing a shirt printed right across here in an obscene area. That it made it look obscene was the word woman. Printed under woman, it was two words, obey me. Woman, obey me. It's screaming at us constantly. In the job Rick has, he says a minimum of four times a week, he has a man say the same phrase to him. I'll have to ask the big boss whether we can do this. I'll have to ask the one that really wears the pants in our family. I'll have to ask the chief. And the other day a man said to me, I would buy this, but I haven't asked the boss. And he had professed to be Christian. So I looked at him and said, really? I thought maybe you were the boss. I said that. And he looked at me and said, well, I am in most things, but definitely not in financial decisions. And that's so the world has made that it's almost cute or almost, I don't know, faddish or something like that. But it's the wrong way around. And we want to fall in line with the headship order from the time we're very young and stay under it. But we'll move to covering your head. Number four is cover your head. It's the next, in line of the New Testament scriptures, it's the next commandment to women. And you can go ahead. I kind of messed you up there, so start with four, whoever's reading next. And read all the way down. No, let's go ahead all the way to 16.
Okay. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. But if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. For if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man come to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God.
Okay, I'm looking around now and I'm teaching to a room full of covered women, but I know that the tape is going out to many, many women who aren't covered. And so I beg you to give me grace as I teach this. It is from the Word of God. The last few times I taught this, it was a mixed room with some covered and some not, and it made me tremble. And I even admitted to them, hey, this makes me tremble to sit and speak to you while your head is not uncovered. But this is the problem that's happened in the churches in America in the last decade. It's made men tremble to teach this, therefore they haven't. Therefore it's been discarded. So we do have to give each other grace to teach what is in the Word of God. And it is in the Word of God that we should cover your head. Now, if you're having a big struggle with the issue of hair, we'll lightly cover it here, but it is covered more in detail in several tapes, which we do have available. One that I remember Rick teaching on and also Emmanuel teaching on. But cover your head, it's a shame not to. Rick and I traveled recently and had to go through 4 airports, two of the largest ones in the United States. We decided to look around and see. I had told him that it's traveling in the United States is a real eye-opener on airplanes because people don't cover their heads anymore. We decided to keep tab on a little paper how many head coverings we saw during the day. We were, by the way, in Chicago O'Hare, which you know is a massive airport, and several other places. We saw one Muslim and mine. We didn't need to use the paper. We saw no coverings, zero. At the end, when we got picked up at the airport, outside of the airport, in the parking lot, we saw somebody coming to pick someone up, and it appeared that they had a head covering on. We were pulling out of the parking lot. So we got our notebook out and decided we better mark that down as one. But in all the day, in 4 airports, we saw none. One Muslim and one mine. So, of course, this teaching is a lost teaching and is very hard on women who have never heard it before. But one of the things that the covering does is it's a constant reminder back up here to this headship order. That's why Christ writes about it here for us, mixing it in with the headship order. This covering is a constant reminder to our husbands as he sees us, to us as we put it on and we look in the mirror and we walk among the world. It's a constant reminder who we are and what the order is. The churches that drop the covering drop the order very soon after. They say they're just going to drop the covering, but they drop the headship order very soon after. I want to say this carefully, but I do believe it's true. The woman then stops being meek, gentle, and quiet. She often takes over the home. She often teaches in the church and finds it unnecessary to submit. You might find one exception to this and come to me afterwards and say, I know a godly woman who doesn't wear a head covering, but I say to you that you won't find a whole church. You'll find that when the churches drop the head covering, they drop the order soon after, and there'll only be a smattering of women who agree with the order in that church. Also, you need to watch your daughters. I've seen this even among religious people who have left a religious system, such as the Hutterites or the Amish, and drop the covering and the modest dress. Occasionally, they're able to maintain some of the headship order, but their daughters are not, because their daughters are thrown into the world and they don't think anything of it. They've laid aside much of the woman's role and the lines have become very blurred for them. Wearing the covering helps you to be humble, meek, quiet, and gentle. Before I wore the covering, I would go to family gatherings or get-togethers or parties of some sort of gathering, even church gatherings, and I would carefully choose what I was going to wear, and I would choose what I was going to wear based on what would look attractive and attract attention. And I would walk into the room, and my actions would reflect that. And now it's very different. The first few times I put on a covering and no one in our community wore a covering, no one in our area of the state wore a covering, I can tell you that when I walked into a big room of a family reunion, I was much quieter and meeker. I was very conscious of that thing on my head, and I did not want to walk down the center of the aisle and make a big to-do about myself. Recently, I flew back and went to a family reunion that was held in a very fancy museum with all sorts of people from different areas, and my heart actually trembled a minute before I walked in there, knowing I'm going to be the only person in a covering. I represent Jesus Christ. I must be very careful. But it also put a stop in me that I didn't laugh too loud or make a spectacle of myself because of that. God knows all these things, and that covering really, really does help. some people will say here, but it's the heart. It's the heart. It is the heart, but God understands how connected outward symbols are to the heart. You know, even the world understands that. I don't know if you've noticed, but recently they've started putting some of the public school children back into a school uniform. They said that as the strictness of the code, the dress code, wore down and children stopped wearing regular clothes to school, started wearing flip-flops and shorts and t-shirts, that the behavior just got to where it was just so out of control. They didn't know what to do with it. So they had several meetings here across the United States by various school boards, and they came to the conclusion that if they would dress them in uniforms, the children would behave better, because the way things on your body actually do change the way you act. Well, it's true, and God knew that before those people knew that, and He knew that putting a covering on us will change the way we are. Hair is not the covering. Hair is a covering, but it is not the covering. The words here in Greek, we'll just briefly run over this. The words here in Greek are two different words. I'm sorry that they weren't translated as two different words, but we shouldn't have any problem with that. You don't have any problem with the fact that steer means to steer a car, but it also means a cow, a castrated cow. And no one really struggles with that. They just carefully try to listen to the context of it. We don't struggle that wind could be wind or wind. We just try to figure out what it means. And so we shouldn't be too concerned with the fact that it's the same word here. But reading the context, we can quickly see if our hearts are open, that it is not hair. If it were hair, and it says that, I would have you know, if covering meant hair, that every man praying or prophesying having his head covered dishonors his head, would mean, therefore, he needs to take his hair off each time he prays and put his hair back on. I mean, there's various ways you can work through it like that to understand that hair here can't be a replacement for it. You can also look at where it says shorn or cut, that it would be better for a woman to be shorn or shaven if she's not going to wear her head covering. That means it would be better for a woman to just cut her hair short if she's not going to wear a head covering. But in this case, it couldn't mean if she's not going to wear long hair, she might as well wear short hair. It doesn't mean that. Also, you can read the scriptures and see that he's saying, I'll tell you the spiritual application, and now I'll tell you, doesn't even nature teach this? Now I'll give you an example from nature. And so he makes the distinction here for us so that we'll understand. I'm giving you two things. I'm saying, doesn't even nature teach you this? And so we don't need to worry that it is the hair. And if you have any more problems with that, maybe take that to prayer and to your husband. So number four is wearing the covering. Number five is Number five is long hair. Likewise with long hair. I really encourage you to take God's word seriously. The sister already read, we're not going to reread the scripture there, but it said, well, we should just look down at it for a minute. It said, does not even nature teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. God wanted women to have long hair, and we must take God's word seriously. It is a serious thing to cut your hair when God said to wear your hair long. Long hair is a glory, and God has a reason for doing this. I want to give you an example in the flesh of God giving you a gift. Let's say that you are a princess. Oh, you are. You're a handmaiden, a princess. Let's say that you are a princess and that the head of the castle, or whatever you want to call him, came and said, I want to give you this gift. It's a silver service. Do you all know what a silver service is? It's, if you're from my background, unfortunately, you do know, it's a big, huge tray made out of total silver. And it has on it coffee pot, teapot, creamers, demitasse, all sorts of things. And you keep it polished in your dining room at all times in case anyone would ever come by. It's very difficult to keep. Anyway, praise God, we're not under bondage to things like that. But in this palace, they gave this beautiful thing and asked her to care for it. Do you think she'd say, oh, I didn't really want to put it in the corner. I kind of was thinking about putting a picture album there. No, she wouldn't. Do you think she would say, but I might have to polish it? She wouldn't say that. But isn't it interesting that we are princesses, we are blessed, of God, and our Father has said in the Scriptures, I give you the long hair for a glory, and we often look up and say, but it's a burden. It's a burden. And I say, do not call something that God says I've given to you as a glory a burden. Don't even allow yourself to say that, especially don't say it in front of the younger girls in the church. It should not even be spoken like that. Another thought I had is that isn't it interesting that the things that we like we're willing to be inconvenienced for? Especially in the flesh before we're born again, I was inconvenienced for many, many things. And I was thinking about beds the other day. Hardly anyone in here would be able to even think about that, except for I do see a sister that was a missionary's wife in Africa, and Jackie's here. Some of them have been there. But most, many people in the world sleep on pallets. Is that not right, sister? They sleep on pallets, not beds. And they just roll them up and put them in the side of the hut for the night. It's just maybe a piece of cane or rattan or bamboo or something, and that's what they sleep on. But we don't. We sleep on fluffy beds that are just nice and comfortable. And do you know, someone could come into your house and say, you know, it'd be a lot less trouble if you slept on a, if you just slept on a pallet. I mean, you wouldn't have to measure your bed and decide to buy sheets and go out to a store and buy sheets and then a comforter and then a blanket and some blankets for winter and some for summer, and every day of your life get up and put the sheets up every single day, and every week take all of the sheets off, put them through the washer, hang them out on the dryer, wait until they're dry, put them back on the bed. It's insane. It's so much trouble. None of you would say, okay, I don't think I'll do it anymore. I'm in bondage. No, you'd say, I want to do it because it's nice and comfy. And it wouldn't bother you. What I'm saying is it wouldn't bother us to take a lot of trouble to do something if we like to do it. Well, the hair is similar to that. It bothers us to take a lot of trouble to handle our hair because it bothers us. That's all there is to it. But we would be willing to do such a thing if it were something handy or something we liked. So be careful about this. Where the Lord says he gave you long hair for glory, so we want to keep it that way. Just a little thought here between numbers. The contentious verse is often thrown out here. It says, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither churches of God. It was actually taught in some of the churches we attended early on that that means that we don't have any custom of covering our hair. But you can see, we must use context when reading the Bible, that that would never fit in the Bible to do a whole teaching on wearing a covering and then say, but of course we don't do it. They're not saying that. They're saying if a man is struggling with this and striving back and forth, we don't have the custom of sitting around striving about scriptures. If they're there, we do them. That's what it means. But isn't it interesting that we're often contentious about something that we don't want to do? How often, especially we women, are contentious about something we just don't want to do? We're willing to even argue with our husbands or argue with another sister about, do you really think the Bible means that? And often it's not because we're trying to get to the root of what the Bible means, but because we're not wanting it to mean that. So I wanted to mention here about repenting when we are contentious before we get on. I believe that if we have done something wrong in our past, like discarded the head covering or not worn the head covering or cut our hair off, that it needs repenting of. I know when a beloved girl came to live in our home and I noticed that she had very, very shorn hair, I cried. And she came over to me and said, why are you crying? I said, oh, I just know you must be crying because I remember when I did that. And she said, no, I'm not actually crying because I didn't know any better. So I thought about that for a few days. But the fact is, if we do something in the Bible that goes against the Bible and we didn't know any better, that doesn't mean we shouldn't repent. Now, we shouldn't live with a heavy thing that, oh, if there's one thing I've ever done in my life and I didn't repent of it, I'm in trouble. I might not remember it. No, no bondage or heaviness. But if it comes to the light to us that we did wrong, we should repent. We shouldn't say, I didn't know any better, and forget it. This is the reason. We've grieved God. Now, supposing that I go up and say to Arlene Esch something that hurts her feelings very, 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 very badly, I don't know what I could say, but I have a Down syndrome child, and so does she, so this wouldn't happen. Supposing I should say something about her Down syndrome child, and I didn't really mean to say it, and later one of you came and whispered, did you know that's a very sensitive area? Their child actually has Down syndrome, and what you said hurt her. If I said, I didn't know any better, would that fix things between Arlene and I? No, I would actually, even though I didn't know any better, have to say, Arlene, I did something the other day that grieved you. I didn't know I did at the time, but I want to ask your forgiveness. Then I'm clear with her, and then we can move on. Well, thus it is with God. If you didn't do this, don't lightly say in front of other people, yeah, I didn't know any better. That's right, you didn't know any better, but you still grieved God, and so we go back and say, God, if I grieved you in this, and I did, I want things right. I want to ask your forgiveness because I love you so much that I don't want to grieve you. Number six, Ephesians 5:22. Turn to Ephesians. It's still again here up on the acrostic. You can say, see where it says Christ expects Christians to teach purity. We're on E, which is Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22.
Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Unto your own husbands. Love him and please him. It's your own husband as unto the Lord. Many of you have heard my testimony of how I turned my life around, or God turned my life around as far as obeying my husband. Some of you in here have heard it, but I still do repeat it. Rick gives it also, that I was walking with the Lord. I was trying to please him. I was trying to please my husband. But I didn't have a good grasp of this. And one night Rick called on the phone and said that he was going to be late for dinner. And it seemed to me that he had called many, 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 many times and said that. Probably looking back, it hadn't been many, many, many. I'd reinterpreted it in my mind. Sure felt like it. And I answered him, all right. But in my heart, I felt resentment. In my heart, I said little things like, the dinner's going to be cold. It's not as good cold. Why does he do this? He knows I'm fixing dinner. Why can't he just arrange his schedule? And the Lord whispered to me, remember I told you I was walking with the Lord. The Holy Spirit whispered to me, reread Ephesians 5:22. So I did. I did. And it said, as unto the Lord. And I began to think that if Jesus had called me, I remember where I was sitting. I remember what the food smelled like. I remember everything about that night. If Jesus had called me on the phone and said, I'm coming to your house tonight, but on the way I have a few things that I have to do. And then the next night he had said the same thing, would I have said, why don't you just come now? Or would I have thought, oh, yes, it doesn't matter when you come, just come. And that is how I would have treated Jesus at that time. I would have said, it doesn't matter if I have to stay up late. It doesn't matter if I miss sleep. Come. And here, the scriptures say, as unto the Lord. And I didn't treat my husband like that at all. But the Bible says, as unto the Lord. Is Christ the head of the church? Yes, Christ is the head of the church. Well, it says, for us to submit to him, as unto the Lord. Well, we would submit to Christ as the head of the church. So, of course, we would here. So, let us do this. It's not hard. It actually takes pressure off. A lot of women think, what bondage? It's not bondage at all. It actually takes a lot of pressure off. Because did you know that there's a lot of pressure in having tense, resentful thoughts? Do you remember, sisters, some of you that are free from that, when you used to be like that? That is not a happy way to live. Always, people are always offending you. Resentment usually means that you're thinking selfishly, that somebody's not doing something right to you, or not quite fair, or you're not really getting your way, or you're not getting what you rightfully deserve. And in this case, I was thinking that I deserve better treatment for my husband. But if you flip it over as unto the Lord, you won't have that resentment. And so you're free. It's a very easy way to live. In fact, Jackie, go ahead and continue on 24 and 25. So she just said 22. Read 23 and 24.
For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything.
That's wonderful. It's so freeing. Number 7 is in everything. In everything. Number 6 was as unto the Lord. Number 7 is in everything. Sister Jackie read, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. That does it there. That takes all sorts of pressure off of you for your day, for your week, for your life. We don't have any excuses with these two statements, as unto the Lord and in everything. Now, often when we teach this, someone will raise their hand with this bizarre example of what if your husband asks you to smoke pot. And we try to waylay that a little, especially in very big groups, and say, please, if you have something like that, could you discuss that with us later on afterwards? We're not laughing at it, but we're just saying, don't bring that up in a big thing, because you don't need to, because that's not generally what happens. But I will give you an answer to that. We don't have the answer to every single issue, and those who counseled over the tape know there's some very sad things that come up. Well, the first thing you ask a sister who says, my husband has asked me to do something very, very, very perverted. The first thing I ask the sister sweetly is, up till this time, have you led an upright life where you submit to your husband in all things and honor him and revere him? And I have never had a sister say yes. The one exception was a woman in Florida who was living with her husband, who was a very, very wicked man, and she had been converted afterwards. She had done wicked things with him. Therefore, he expected her to do that. But she changed her life. And as she changed her life, she began to honor and respect him. And he not only didn't ask her to do anything wicked with him, he couldn't stand for his wicked friends to be around her. And he didn't want her wearing a covering. So one day she took her covering off. And she didn't wear it for quite some time. And he was downtown and he saw her. When he came home that night, he said, put that covering back on. I could not stand to see you downtown without a covering, knowing that you think it's a commandment of God. And that is the truth, that women who live a life that's upright, they have a protection. They really do have a protection. It is true that Sarah got taken into a harem, but it's also true that she wasn't harmed. So we don't want to simplify it, because there are bizarre examples, and there is a church body that is ready and willing to help, and there is...